This morning I want to share with you out of Matthew 28, a scripture we're all familiar with, I'm sure, and it's always referred to as the Great Commission, and what the Lord had spoke to his followers to do. In verse 18 it says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. Amen." Marilyn, will you ask a blessing, please? Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, I think our job and our purpose, even though our purpose can be multifolded, is first and foremost to tell others about Jesus Christ and about his mercy, about his grace. And you don't need a script. You don't need something written. I mean, I know we have the Bible. I never will forget a friend of mine in Tennessee, a musician friend who, back in the, I think, 80s, mid-80s, early 80s, was running with a group of guys, and they were all dope smokers. Everybody was in that crowd in those days. So he said, I looked up one day, we were off the road, and I looked up one day, and here comes a guy pulling in. And so he said to himself, this guy's named Ron. Ron said to himself, you know, we're going to smoke some dope now. So this other fellow came in the house, Gary Adams, carrying one of these. And unexpected, Ron wasn't expecting that. He was expecting marijuana. And Gary Adams came in there, and the Adams family, I've told you about those boys, how they like to fight and whip each other. And when Gary didn't have anybody else to fight, he'd go home and whip his wife. That's kind of meanness, just mean as a dog. But anyway, that whole family got saved in a Nazarene church one Sunday morning. All those boys and their sisters were sitting. I don't know how they all ended up. I don't know the rest of that story. But one Sunday morning, they all got saved at a Nazarene church. And so after that, Gary shows up at Ron's house. Ron looks out the window and says, well, we're going to smoke some dope now. Looking forward to it. But Gary came in with what Ron described as what looked like a 40-pound Schofield. And started talking to him about the Lord. Led him to the Lord. And that subsequently led another friend of ours, Doug Jernigan, who's probably one of the greatest steel players that ever sat behind one, led him to the Lord. Wonderful Christian people, even today. And Ron went on to pastor, and even Doug has credentials with the Assemblies of God. And so it's just amazing how God can turn your life around on a dime in one moment. What you think might be going to happen this morning might turn out totally different because of the Word of God and somebody's faithfulness. I've always been impressed with how Gary, knowing his background, Gary Adams, got saved and has no discipleship, has no training, just is so full of the presence of God, I've got to get this out of me and tell somebody about it. And God does that to you. So you don't have to be a genius. We had a young lady get saved here one Sunday morning years ago. It was a friend of Christie's. And she came to church one morning and just got wonderfully saved. And Christy invited her to lunch, that girl only, she said, I need to get my car home. We only have one car to my, it wasn't her husband, it was her boyfriend they were living with. They had a child together. But she said, if you can follow me home, then we'll go to lunch. So her and Christy went to lunch. Christy told me later that on the way from her house to the restaurant, that the girl said to her, and I don't want to just preface this by saying the girl is totally unchurched. Unchurched. That means that she wasn't brought up like I was brought up. She didn't sit and listen to a preacher three times a week. She had no knowledge of God or how that worked. She just, all she knew is she'd gotten saved. On the way home, or on the way to the restaurant, she opened her mouth and said to Christy, I need to make some changes. I'm living in sin. That blew me away because only God can do that. And discipleship is wonderful. I totally believe in it. But let me tell you something. When you come in contact with the Master, He'll clean you up. We don't have to clean you up. The Holy Spirit will clean you up. She said, I need to make some changes. I'm living in sin. How many know that was a Holy Spirit moment right there? And so we're called to talk to people about the Lord. Tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. Nobody can tell your story like you tell your story. You can tell me your story, and I can repeat your story, but I won't do it with the same passion that you have. Because I didn't experience your experience. I had something like your experience, very similar, of course, but nobody can tell your story with the passion that you can. Because he says it's only you that can remember back to what God brought you from. And that therein lies the impact, when you realize the magnitude of what God has brought you from. So these times that we live in, this 21st century, are extreme times. They're extreme times. I mean, they're extreme. And it's difficult for me to believe, because I'm old enough to have grown up in an America that was different than America is now. This is not the America that I grew up in. And I'm blown away that we have lawyers at the highest court in the land debating whether we will allow biologically born males to participate in women's and girls' sports. And just the other day, I don't follow this on TV, just read some news blurbs. And when one lawyer was asked to define what a woman was, he either could not or would not touch the subject. And that's the kind of, I said all that to say, this is what's going on out here. And these times that we live are, Paul said in his day, the spirit of the Antichrist was in the world. And Paul was executed in AD 64 or 65, somewhere in there. And in that day, it was evil, and the spirit of the Antichrist was here. But I'm here today to tell you that it's rampant. It is extreme, and have been dealing with for years now, woke and the LGBTQ thing, whatever that is, and all of these things trying to redefine and defile God. That's really what it's all about. It's the enemy coming in, trying to say, you know what, this really isn't God. Just do your thing, baby. It's your thing. Remember that song in the 70s? It's your thing. Do what you want to do. That's kind of the attitude of America. You know, I could tell you that America needs God in the worst way. In the worst way. Some of you have been on the mission field and have been to places and like we have and others here. I was telling somebody not so long ago, I remember being in Honduras, the same thing in Haiti. Go to Honduras and you could be way up in the boonies in the mountain. They got a little old simple church And they've got one light bulb, maybe a paddle fan in this. That's it, one light bulb up there in the middle of the fixture, and the place is packed. They had old wooden, they didn't have windows, they just had shutters over openings where windows would be. They opened them up all up and down the side of the church. Those windows are standing full of people, and if you preach 7 nights a week, they'll be there 7 nights a week, hungry for the Word of God. A pastor friend of mine who preached here a few years ago, Pastor John Mitchell, and Lord has gone on with the Lord now, but was a Church of God pastor and went to Africa one time and had an opportunity to go there and minister. And they flew into where they were flying to. Then they took this little puddle jumper and flew back into the bush and got off of the plane in this bush. And the town they were going to was off in the wilderness, another 10 miles away. But when he got off the plane, it was late at night, the chief and some of the elders from that tribe were there to greet him. And they had walked the 10 miles to be there and greet him and thank him for coming to preach the gospel. And he spent the night there. They walked 10 miles back through the brush, whatever, to get back to their, and then he went the next day. And he said, they nearly preached me to death. You could preach 2 or 3 hours and they're still begging for more. And it impacted him in such a way that he came home, resigned his church, and moved his family back to Africa. And they were there for several years until he contracted something that medically that he had needed to get home for. But the impact, he said, I was so thirsty to see people that were thirsty for God. And he said, I come home and just have to work my tail off just to call people. Are you coming? Can you please come to church? And you go there and they're just begging for God. And it impacted him in such a way that he just resigned his church here and moved back to Africa and was there for several years and took his wife and daughters with him. So we need God in this nation. If there was ever, I'm still talking about growing personally and through witnessing is a great part of that. Because the more you sow, the more you reap. Amen? And so, but we live in a rough time. Let me go to Luke 17. And I think we're so close to the coming of the Lord that it's joyous, but at the same time, it could be frightening. We live so close to the coming of the Lord. I'm not going to go into all of the things that I'm seeing going on in the world and the language and the message that I hear from the Temple Institute in Israel, and even Netanyahu, and people are talking about, and they have everything in place ready to build a third temple. We're ready. And there's going to be a third temple. And the Antichrist is going to set his image up in it and break that covenant with Israel. They'll know right then he's not the guy. Because how many know the Israelites learned the hard, hard way God hates idolatry? And so when he sets an idol up or an image of himself, that'll be into that deal. But it's going to happen. I was reading recently that that Mount Moriah, that Dome of the Rock sets there, and the Temple Mount is sets on top of one of the greatest earthquake faults known to man. And they say it goes every 100 years. And the last time it went, it leveled everything. Everybody's wondering what will happen to the Dome of the Rock because the Jews are saying we've got to build our temple right here. And it's a holy place. Not because the Dome of the Rock is there. Not because that mosque is there. It's a holy place because that's where God called Abraham to sacrifice Elijah. And it's a holy place for a whole number of reasons. But it is the place where Solomon built the temple. And it is a holy place to God. I don't know how it's going to go down, but I know one thing. They're going to build a temple there. And people are talking about it. In our lifetime, We've never heard as much language about the third temple as we have in the last 5 or 10 years, because it's at the door. This is a sign to you and I. The culture is a sign to you and I. Read 2 Timothy chapter 3. Most of you can quote it. In the last days, Paul says to Timothy, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will become lovers of themselves more than lovers of God, blasphemers, unholy, truce breakers, so on. And so Jesus tells his disciples when they are he's talking about his return, what the culture is going to be like. In Luke 17, he said, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Then in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, this is in the Amplified. Peter writes and says, and he rescued righteous Lot, greatly worn out and distressed by the wanton ways of the ungodly and lawlessness. For that just man, living there among them, tortured his righteous soul every day with what he saw and heard of their unlawful and wicked deeds. I'm reading this to let us know what the culture is that we live in is very similar to this right here. It's very similar to this. This was a woke culture. This was LGBTQ friendly community, if you will. You've read the story where the angels came to survey and look and see what was going on. And they came to Lot's house, and Lot, they said, well, we're just staying in the streets. Lot said, oh, no, come in with me. And the men of the city, so filled with lust, nearly tore the door off the hinges trying to get in there. Lot offered them everything in the world, including his daughters. And finally, the angels had to smite them with blindness. That's how wicked it had become. So we are, if we're not careful, the saints of God, and Daniel talks about this, the spirit of the Antichrist will wear you slick. It will wear you down. It is an oppression sometimes to be out in the streets and listen, just listen to the language that people use to try to communicate to you about maybe simply taking their car in to get an oil change. There'll probably be about 12 F-bombs in those sentences because that's just how this culture talks. Men and women, young girls, say things that would make a sailor blush, at least in our time. So I'm just saying that we are living in this kind of a culture, and it's a tough nut to crack, but God. And greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. I'm not trying to be negative here this morning. I'm just saying this is where we are. We are in the last days. And people are believing lies for truth, and the truth have become lies. How many know that's biblical? And so it's no wonder that Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Now, I read a story just a couple of days ago, and I shared this, I think, with Marilyn, that on December 22nd, just a few weeks ago, I don't remember where, but a man is out in back of his house. He's got a shed out there, like man cave or whatever, and he's watching football, sitting out there drinking and watching football. He decides to come in the house and finish watching the game. His wife says to him, I don't want to watch football. This is the story that the 13-year-old stepdaughter told. I don't want to watch football. Things began to get heated to the point the wife sends the boy next door to call 911. This guy pulls out a pistol, kills her dead, shoots the girl twice, she survived, and then takes his own life. That is the culture, the environment. And so it is no wonder that Jesus said, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Now, witnessing is important, but I'm saying all these things to say, you know what? There's a lot of people don't want to hear anything about Jesus. They absolutely don't want to hear it. So we have to use wisdom in this. The Bible said, he that winneth souls is wise, and you just have to let the Holy Spirit do it. You can't pound on people. You have to let the Holy Spirit do it. How many times have I been in a place, even recently, where I'd thank somebody for doing something, place of business, and they'd say, you have a blessed day. I said, I'm having a blessed day, and it sounds like you are too. So there's a word there, blessed, that opens a door for me to have a conversation. If they don't want to go much farther than that, they will shut it down. But you know what? There are so many opportunities that we have to tell people about what Jesus has done for you and I. And even in this negative environment, even with the wearing down of the saints, it will wear you down. If you're not careful, it'll wear your flesh down. So Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And so none of this is to frighten us. It's just to draw attention to America needs God. If we've become so insensitive to killing babies. One person said the reason the lawyer couldn't define what a woman was is because for decades they haven't been able to call a baby in the womb a baby. It's just a glob of matter, so let's just abort it. Maybe there's something to that. So in Luke chapter 9, let's go there in verse 1. I'll give you a second to go there. Jesus calls the 12 together. And gave them power. Jesus calls the 12 apostles, gave them power and authority over all demons. Everybody say all demons. And to cure diseases. Say that, to cure diseases. And he sent them out to announce and preach the kingdom of God and to bring healing. When you read this, it appears that Jesus is talking to the 12 disciples and that it is their job to evangelize the world. Well, that would be correct, but he didn't limit it to the 12. It's not limited to the 12. So let's go over to chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. It says, after this, the Lord chose and appointed 70 others and sent them out ahead of him two by two. Now, when you look into this, there is a group of people constantly following Jesus, and they are disciples, if you will. They're not the chosen 12 apostles, but they have believed in Christ, probably have been baptized, and they're following Jesus everywhere he goes. And he recognizes this, and so he picks out these 70 people that remain nameless. Remain nameless. Listen, if you're looking for credit, if you're looking for glory, you'll get it. But that'll be all you get. But if you're going out to give God glory, and if you're going out to let God be lifted up, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I would what? Draw men to me. And so if we're not worried about who gets the glory, but we go out and we don't worry about what our name is, we don't have a name tag or a title tag or whatever, and just say, you know what, I'm here, I represent Jesus Christ. So he chose and appointed 70, sent them out ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to come. Kind of like John the Baptist as a forerunner. And he said to them, the harvest indeed is abundant, and there is much ripe grain, but the farmhands are few. This is out of the Amplified, and I like that better than I do laborers, because laborers doesn't have the same impact as a farmhand. If you've ever worked on a farm, you know what I'm talking about. So the farmhands are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Don't carry a purse, no provisions, no bag, no change of sandals, and refrain from retarding or slowing your journey down by saluting and wishing anyone well along the way. Don't stop and just blow with somebody for whatever. Get on with the job that I've called you to do. It's one thing to have a conversation. It's another thing to kill your time not accomplishing what God has sent us to do. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this household, freedom from all distress that results from sin with this family. And if anybody worthy of peace and blessedness is there, the peace and blessedness that you wish them shall come upon them. But if not, it shall come back to you. Stay in the same house, eat and drink what they provide, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house, but stay there. Whenever you go into a town, they receive and accept and welcome you. Eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come close to you. There's two things that jump off the page there to me. Number one, don't take a bunch of stuff with you. Rely on God. Rely on God. How many know that when you go somewhere directed by the Holy Spirit and you're trying to think, I don't know what I'm going to say. I really don't know anything about these people. You know what? If you just go, how many know God will put a word in your mouth? Something will come out of you that you was like, man, where did that come from? But it'll be the Holy Spirit. God will put a word in your mouth, and you will have a word for that person and for that time. I love the fact that, and also the second thing was hospitality. I love the fact that, and I think there's something we overlook in this in witnessing. He sent them out to witness to people and tell them that the kingdom of God is at hand, but also to heal people. And there was so much of this in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. There was so much of this that no wonder people, and I mean, when they prayed for people, they were healed instantly. And Peter had such a walk with God, and you don't hear this about everybody, so I don't know that everybody gets this, but Peter had such, when the word came and said, oh, Peter's coming down the road, they said, well, we can't get, set people out there if his shadow falls on them. They'll be healed, and they were healed. Now, that wasn't so much about Peter as it was about the God that lived in him and their act of faith in that God. And so they set people out, and the shadow fell on, they got healed, and people were turning to the Lord. Let me tell you something. If miracles begin to take place, people will come to the Lord like flies to honeybees to honey. They will come to it because people are attracted to the Spirit of the Lord. So first and foremost, I would say to us, as we grow in witnessing, we need to get on fire with God, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost and the fire. And have something so radiant in you that people can see it on your face. And so when you're talking to them, they're not intimidated by you, but they know there's something different on you. And I love that about the Holy Spirit. I love what Jesus said when he said to the disciple, the Holy Spirit will be in you and he will be on you. I mean, we're encompassed like this jacket. It's like it's a garment till you be endued or till you be wrapped up in the Holy Spirit. And we've got to have this in 2026. Nothing else will get it done. But I believe the common denominator in the church today is the Holy Spirit. And we're here to worship the Lord. I think if we promote this as first and foremost, we're here to worship the Lord. He's worthy of all glory. He's the one that saved our soul. There has to be personalities and things that attract us, but first and foremost, ladies and gentlemen, could I set my little things that I feel like I need or that I was raised with aside for a moment and say, you know what, God, I'm here to worship you. I'm here to worship you. So Jesus was telling them, rely on me. When we first met Gene and Kenny Owen, I think most of you have heard this, but there might be one that didn't. The only house for rent in Richmond, Missouri was their house, the only one. Maryland scanned the papers, everything it had, wasn't no internet, of course. Found this house, made the call. Yeah, we'll meet you so-and-so. And so we met him, and She was Catholic and he was, so we got over there and they're kind of, Marilyn and Miss Jean are going through the house. I'm standing on the front porch with him and I'm a little more hot-headed in those days. And I'm trying to just keep, you know, what do you talk to this guy about? I have nothing in common with this guy. Just need to rent his house. And so he's spitting tobacco juice all over the front porch and splattering, you know, and it's like, oh, great day in the morning. This guy's a heathen if I ever seen one. And he said, I'll tell you something. He called me boy, which I just lit up for a second, but I my countenance may have changed, but I didn't say anything. By the grace of God, I didn't say anything. He said, I'll tell you, boy, he said, these people around here, he said, I know these people, they'll starve you to death. I just let it go. I didn't say anything. I didn't respond. What do you follow that with? And I guess he thought I didn't hear him, so he repeated. He said, I'll tell you, by God, he always said every sentence had by God in it. So he said, well, I'll tell you, by God, he said, they'll starve you to death up here. I know these people. I said, let me tell you something. I'm not depending on these people. I'm depending on Almighty God. In about 45 seconds, he said, Jean, we got to go. She come marching out, and they got in that truck, and they left. Let me tell you something. When you realize God is your source, and it's not, come on, that's all right. God is your source, and nobody else is. It changes how you think about things, even when you don't have any money, even when you don't even smell money coming in. You just know that God will provide. And didn't God provide up there? Over and over and over and over again, I cannot tell you the miracles that God performed in that little town of 5,000 people, and those people that we rented from became like a grandparents to our children. They just went to grandparents' day with them. They were incredible. She called me to their house when their son was going to Germany. I want you to come and pray over my son. Ernie was his name. He was going to Germany. We prayed and said, God of heaven, keep your hand on him and his family, taking his wife and those kids over there. And she'd just cry, and I'm expecting to see her. I'm expecting to see her. So your witness is how you conduct yourself in front of people, whatever function that we have. It's like the thing that the Pastor Kenny and Susie put the luncheon thing, a free lunch, all the businesses. How many know that's a great plan? People here that didn't even know we were here came and said, well, I didn't even know there was a church here, but now they do. And we haven't seen any of those yet, but you know what? That doesn't make any difference. The seed was planted, and it's been watered, and we've been praying. One of these days, you might be surprised who comes through the door just because somebody offered them a free hamburger. Amen? So reliance on God and be hospitable. That outreach that we had that day was hospitable. When you go in somewhere, now, Pastor Kenny and Susie have been on the mission field. I know Marilyn has, and you know, thank God for, forgive me, Lord, packages of beef jerky that you can carry with you. And when times get rough, if you know what I mean. And so I remember one time in Honduras when I was down there with Ron Stroop, the guy I was talking about got saved, and we're up in the mountains, and this we were going to speak at this church, and they got a house over here next door, and, well, they want you to come and eat with them. It's like, okay. And, man, I got a weak stomach. I really do. Honestly, all my life. And when I was a kid, I was sick a lot, and they said, well, I just got a nervous stomach, whatever that is. Anyway, so stuff would just turn my stomach. Well, anyway, we got in this house. The doors are open. The windows are open. Chickens are running in and out of the house. And they're running through there, and they're up under the table, and then they fly up and get on the table. And I'm thinking, oh, Jesus, help me, help me, help me. And then they bring food out, and it's beans and rice. So this chicken's up on the table, and somebody finally pushes them off there, and then they bring those beans and rice and set them out there. And I'm saying all this to say that stuff is not exactly clean. And you know what? You pray, and you say, God, help me. help me. I would not insult these people for all the money in Fort Knox. They're so honored that you come under their roof. They will not sit and eat with you. The women and the kids are off somewhere else. The men stand in the corners like this, every experience they have. They're just looking for your glass to run dry, your plate, they want to fill it up again. And you say, Pastor, come. Oh, no. They honor you in such a way they won't even sit down and eat with you. And so, you know, this is what the Lord's saying. You've got to be careful. You've got to be careful. You can't be uppity or whatever. And there's times it's tough. I'm sure you all have been in places where it's like, whew. You know, I don't know, and sometimes at Haiti, it was like, you know, they would, even on the campus, some days, it just that fish soup in the morning for breakfast. Whew. So it's like, okay, thank God for jerky, teriyaki jerky in a bag, amen. How many know the Lord will provide if you use this before you go? Anyway, well, I'm just saying you get into situations. But here in America, you're going to run into a crowd that doesn't necessarily want to talk about Jesus. Because they have so many things monetarily. Most couples work. They're making killer money. And they got nice houses and cars and boats. And if they don't have a condo at the lake, their dad does, or, you know, somebody. And they have an attitude, what do I need God for? I've heard people say that. Why do I need God? And you have to say, well, because you're going to live somewhere forever. And you're not always going to live on this earth. And that choice is heaven or hell. And you just have to be plain with people. So the harvest is plenty. But the labor pool is lacking. And one reason I think that the labor pool lacks is because it's harvesting crops is work. In the original Greek, the word laborer means toiler, toil. How many know it's work? It's work. You know, he sent them out two by two. You know why? Because of rejection, I think part of that. Because you get discouraged, slamming doors in your face, you get discouraged, slamming doors. But, you know, Ecclesiastes teaches us that a band of two or three cords is not easily broken. So you have a partner. When one's down, the other one's up. A lot like marriage, isn't it? When the other one's down, the other one's up. So, oh, that's all right. God sent us out here. We're on the mission field. And, you know, if you go over and read the rest of that, let me find that because I don't think I have it in my notes. Nope, I'm in the wrong spot. I'll find it later. When the 70 came back, they were astonished. And they said to him, they're giving him an account of what's going on. They said, you know what? We're blown away. Even demons are subject to us in your name. They were blown away. This is not the 12. This is not the inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John, that are exposed to things that the other nine are not exposed to. It's not that group. It's just 70 people that follow Jesus. It's just 70 of us. 70 people like us that have gone out and they did what the Lord told them to do and they did that thing and he said, go out, tell people that I'm coming, tell people that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and heal them. Lay your hands on them and heal them. And he gave them authority and we just read that. Jesus said all authority. How much authority? All authority. And then if we are new creations and regenerated, and they were singing that song early, you know, I am who I am because the I am says I am. I don't need anything other than that. I don't need anything beyond that other than for Jesus Christ to say, this is my servant. This is my friend. This is not a stranger to me. This is my son or daughter, brother, sister. And so that's all I need. But the toiling, because working for God is literally that. It's work. It's work. It's physical work. It's spiritual work. And it will drain you physically when you work for God. It will. But God will refresh you. Because the sun goes down, you go to bed, and you get up, you're feeling good, hopefully. So 70 people, unnamed, not worrying about who gets the glory, sends them out, and they come back and say, we are blown away by what God has done, by what you said we could do. We went out. And I want us to take this to heart today. What can I get done? Anything. Anything is the answer. I can do through Christ who strengthens me. So he sent them out. Go out and heal people. Tell them about me and tell them I'm coming. And Jesus went to all those cities. And you know, we don't have any record of that. John says the earth, this gets misquoted, but the earth could not contain the books if we wrote everything down that he did. So all of these 70 went out two by two to all these different cities that Jesus was going to go to, and we have no record of what happened other than when they came back, they said, man, you're not going to believe this. Even demons are subject to us. Subject to us. Listen, I'm not preaching we're little gods. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we're sons of God. As many as believed on him, to them he gave power, a better word, authority, to be called the sons of God. Help me out here. As many as believed on him, to them he gave them the authority to be called sons of God. And so this is what happened here. And so if we're sons of God, then we're heirs with Christ and joint heirs with him. And I say you can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens you. That includes healing people. That includes praying the prayer of faith and saying, God, your word says this, and I am this because the I am says I am this. If we get that down under our fifth rib and begin to understand who we are in the body of Christ and understand that God has empowered us, my goodness, what an unstoppable force. No wonder there's a mere 120 people that you could get, it would be crowded, but you could get them in this room. You actually could. I think we had that many for your wedding, Judy, because the platform was full and there was standing room only. So there was probably over 120. But think about that number. This room packed full of people. The Holy Spirit falls. The church is birthed. And the devil has an opportunity right here just to annihilate all of this right now, but it never happened, and it has grown globally. And let me tell you something. It is a number that no man can number. That's right here in the back of your Bible. John said, I looked back, I was sitting over here, and I seen the church marching in, and he said, I saw a number that no human being can number. Whoa. Why? Because God sanctioned it, and people discipled each other, and people witnessed it to other people, and they went doing what God told them to do, and that was healing people. And so we're talking about growing on purpose. Let this be our mission. I'll close with this. We need to recognize the need for prayer. The need for prayer. We need to pray for farmhands. We need people that'll labor. We need people that'll toil. We need people that'll heal and people that will preach. And just basically, as Tommy Barnett said, act like Christians. Amen. I love it. One time we were down there, and he said, you know, I'm asking everybody to, for 1 week, to pray and to fast and pay your tithe. And he said, well, basically just be Christians. To see what, just act like Christians. So we need to understand who owns the field. God is the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. We're laborers in the harvest. We need to get excited about the harvest. We need to let people know about that the kingdom has come. Let them know about the mercy and the kindness of God. Every farmer that I have ever known ever known. And when we were in Richmond, we were surrounded by farmers. And watched them till the land and plant the seed and cultivate. This is back in the 80s when they would still cultivate corn and spray and do all of those things. And then when all of the crops are laid by and they praying for rain and praying against storms that may come, hail and stuff that would damage wheat or whatever crops, and high winds, and harvest time comes. I've never once heard a farmer say, "Ah, oh, brother, I'm going to be tied up the next 5 weeks." No, harvest time is a glorious time. Have you ever noticed all the festivals in America are usually around harvest time, whether it's an apple festival or whatever it is? It's when it's the harvest has come in. It's payday. We've waited all year for this. It's payday. We can get it all done, clean our equipment up, get it back in the shed. We can take a little time off. But it's payday. It's what we've been working for. And ladies and gentlemen, we've been working in this church. We've been working. We can work harder. I certainly can. But we've been working hard and saying, "God, help us get the harvest. Make us better fishers of men. Show us which side of the boat to throw the net on, and we'll throw it out. And we'll do it in your name and for your glory." And it's not just about a number in the pews. It's about saving somebody's soul from hell. Saving somebody's soul from hell. Let me tell you something. When God moves in a church and people begin to get saved and get on fire for God and understand what God has done and understand the change that he's made in their life, because somebody took time just to say something to them. As old-fashioned as this is, that somebody sent them a postcard or a little note, "Thinking about you today. God bless you." Phone call, text. My gosh, how many people can we reach through text? And you know, this generation's digital. If we're going to reach them through digital, or we're not going to reach them, because that's what they do. But you know what? When they realize that there's people that actually still care about them, because they live in a world where it's dog eat dog, and it's every man for himself. And we live in a culture that is so violent and so out of control that a man shoots and kills his wife over a football game. My God, what have we come to? But it is the spirit of the Antichrist. And I'm going to tell you something. It's going to ramp up. It's going to ramp up and get worse. Because Jesus is coming, and the Antichrist and Satan knows his time is short. Now, he's not an idiot. He was there in the beginning, and he knows this book, and he knows that there's a time coming. Even the demons said to Jesus, "Have you come to torment us before the designated time?" So they know there's a designated time that they're cast into the pit of hell. So he's working overtime. Ladies and gentlemen, could we roll our sleeves up and start working overtime? You might say, "Well, I can't," or "I'm not physically able," or you got a telephone. You've got a telephone, and you can reach out and touch somebody, as the old saying goes, just on your telephone. Thinking about you today, praying for you, been missing you at church. It's great when it comes from the pastors. It's great when it comes from the associate pastors, but I think it's better when it comes from you all. How you been? We've missed seeing you. I'm talking about witnessing this morning. Grow by witnessing. Show somebody you care. It matters. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?